Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. We are a movement of truth, love, and community. For more information, please visit www.vcnola.com. Here is this week's message.
A few weeks ago, as I was preparing for this message, I asked a question on social media. Some of you answered, and to those who did, thank you. And the question was this: what kind of woman does our culture want you to be? And I got a lot of really great responses, but one of the things that kept coming up multiple times was just go watch the Barbie movie. Anybody seen the Barbie movie? I've not seen the whole thing yet, and so that's, you know, summer plans, sit down, and I think you have to watch the Barbie movie and Oppenheimer together, right, in order to get the full effect. So Rachel was like, yeah, I know exactly what scene you're talking about, so she sent me the link, and if you're familiar with the movie, there's this monologue in the movie by the character named Gloria. It is America Ferrera's character. And here's what she says about being a woman. She's speaking to Barbie. She says, it's literally impossible to be a woman. You're so beautiful and so smart, and it kills me that you don't think you're good enough. Like, we have to always be extraordinary, but somehow we're always doing it wrong. We have to be thin, but not too thin. And you can never say you want to be thin. You have to say you want to be healthy, but also you have to be thin. You have to have money, but you can't ask for money because that's crass. You have to be a boss, but you can't be mean. You have to lead, but you can't squash other people's ideas. You're supposed to love being a mother, but don't talk about your kids all the time. You have to be a career woman, but also always be looking out for other people. You have to answer for men's bad behavior, which is insane, but if you point that out, you're accused of complaining. Why is that funny? You're supposed to stay pretty for men, but not so pretty that you tempt them too much or that you threaten other women because you're supposed to be a part of the sisterhood. But always stand out and always be grateful, but never forget that the system is rigged. So find a way to acknowledge that, but also always be grateful. You have to never get old, never be rude, never show off, never be selfish, never fall down, never fail, never show fear, never get out of line. It's too hard. It's too contradictory, and nobody gives you anything and never says thank you. And it turns out, in fact, that not only are you doing everything wrong, but also everything is your fault. I'm just so tired of watching myself and every single other woman tie yourself in the knots so that people will like us. And if all of that is also true for a doll just representing women, then I don't even know. And any women can testify to that, maybe? I don't know. Okay. So, I think based on what my wife has told me, based on kind of what you have shared, that is a good litmus test for maybe what you feel as a woman. My intention today is to do no mansplaining at all, okay? But even though I know little to nothing about being a woman, the Word of God has a lot to say about what it means to be a woman. The value that women play in our lives and the kind of women that you ladies are meant to be by God's design. So we've spent the last couple of weeks in the book of Proverbs. We opened up in Proverbs 1 talking about what wisdom is and how we're supposed to seek it. We set out that key verse in verse 7 that we're actually going to go back to today. Does anybody remember it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And last week we went to chapter 27 in the book of Proverbs and we talked about money. And so because today is Mother's Day, we're going to talk about women and where best to turn in the book of Proverbs than where. Wow, some of you aren't very excited about that at all, are you? Proverbs chapter 31. If you have a Bible, turn there. The words will also be on the screen. We're going to be in verse 10 through verse 31. Now, a couple things you need to know about Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. It's a poem. Now, in our English Bibles, it might not appear to be a poem, but in Hebrew, it's a poem. And more importantly, it's an acrostic poem, which means that as you go through this poem, the start of every verse begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. So just imagine writing a poem and starting with A and ending the poem with what letter? Z. That is what this poem is doing. And if you want to get an idea of kind of like what is going through the author's mind, what's the point of Proverbs 31? I think the commentator Bruce Waltke says this best. He says, "Wise daughters aspire to be like her. Wise men seek to marry her. And all people aim to incarnate the wisdom she embodies." That is the portrait of womanhood we are going to see today. So I want to start in verses 10 through 12 of Proverbs 31. I think the first thing that the author wants us to know, this is for you ladies, know your value. Know your value. Look at verses 10 through 12 of Proverbs 31. "An excellent wife who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." The very start of this section, the entire purpose of what the author of Proverbs is doing in these few verses and in this chapter is he wants to understand, and he wants us to understand the value that a Proverbs 31 woman offers. And part of what he's getting at is not necessarily in the things that she can do, which, by the way, as you read this section of scripture, her resume is very impressive. But really what the author is getting at is the value is not necessarily found in what she can do, but in how she has been created. Value, you are valuable because you are uniquely created. Look at what he says in these few verses. He says, "An excellent wife, who can find?" Then he says, "She is far more precious than jewels." Jewels are created. They're created things. They come from the earth. Who is the creator? God, right? The Lord. He's the one who creates. And if all of those things are incredible creations, unique creations, the author of Proverbs 31 is saying, but this woman is far more precious, more uniquely created than even these jewels. Now, what you have to understand is all of this goes back to the very beginning, Genesis 1 and 2. Look again at Genesis 1, verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female." Okay. Participation today is a little low, okay? So we're going to boost this, okay? "He created them, male and female." Thank you. Thank you very much. Even extended out, right? Like a long note. "Male and female." Now, what's important about this is who is created in the image of God? Just men? No, men and women. In fact, you could make the argument that it is impossible for humanity, all of us, to image God properly if it was only men. Part of what God wants you to understand in Genesis chapter 1 is that it requires both men and women to image God. That there is something between us two together that images God better than just a man alone. Which is, we read that just a few verses after this, When God creates Adam and puts Adam in the garden, and Adam is naming all of the animals, it's an incredible scene. I mean, just imagine for the first time seeing all of these animals, seeing a giraffe and seeing a lion. And, you know, we were watching a show last night on the Mississippi River, and it was like, oh, look at the possum. And Gabe's like, the possums are cute. And I'm like, oh, no, you know? So kind of cute. And he's parading all of these things, and then Adam sees a house cat, and he's like, you know, I don't know. But so you see all of these sorts of animals, and he's like, but something is still missing. And God says to Adam that I will make a helper fit for him. That language literally refers to filling up where someone is lacking. Suggesting that Adam by himself, there is an insufficiency in Adam without Eve. So I just want you to understand that, ladies, that for you, there is intrinsic value in the fact that you have been created by God and you have been created in his own image. There is value for you. Think about what makes you uniquely valuable. You know, you could think about the image of God like this. It's a blueprint for a house. You ever drive through a subdivision? And as you're driving through the subdivision, you're noticing that most of the houses follow a very similar blueprint. But as you're driving through, you notice unique features of different houses. While they look the same, maybe they have a different door or different color siding, or maybe they have a different floor plan, but all the houses kind of look the same. But what makes them unique is those differences. If you were to walk into one house, you would see that the walls are painted a different color. You would go into another house and you'd see the kitchen and there's like granite countertops and a different color of cabinets. You would see how uniquely different each one of these houses are. Yet, they follow the same blueprint. That is what all of Scripture teaches regarding humanity. That every single one of us, man and woman, we have unique value because we've been created in the image of God, but we are also uniquely different. One of the things that I love about my wife, it is Mother's Day after all, so I get to brag on her. One of the things that I love about my wife is how incredibly compassionate and encouraging she is. If you know me, you know that I do not naturally have an encouraging bone in my body. So there will be times when I will say something to someone thinking that I'm being encouraging, and then they'll reply to me. I know Pastor Weaver's done this before. Do you have anything encouraging to tell me? And I'm like, oof, you know? Imagine if the world was full of a bunch of Dustins and no Rachels. We'd be in a lot of trouble. Each and every one of us have been uniquely created by God, and that uniqueness gives us value. So the question is, do you know what makes you uniquely you? Some of you, that question bothers you, because you don't want to think about yourself too much. And I get that. But there's also like a sense of false humility in that as well, right? That part of what you need to do is you do need to understand how you are uniquely you. Not to tout how incredible you are, but as an opportunity to stop and think about what makes you uniquely you and then praise God that he created you like that. So what gives you value? It is the Lord alone. He has uniquely made you. You have value. But if you've been created with unique value, how then do you use that value? Number two, the author of Proverbs tells us to serve others wisely. Serve others wisely. Now, what I want to do is I want to turn, and first I want to read Proverbs 13 through 18. There's a lot going on here in the middle of Proverbs 31. So let's start with verses 13 through 18. Okay, here we go. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Now, what is the author getting at? There's a lot going on here that is cultural, that we wouldn't necessarily think about or understand. But the first thing that I think we see in verses 13 through 18 is this. She serves others diligently. A Proverbs 31 woman, a woman created in the image of God with her own unique value, serves others diligently. Verses 13 through 16 tells us that this woman creates her own income from what her hands produce. Verses 14 through 17 and 18 talk about how she trades her goods to support her family. And then verses 15 through 18 talks about how she works hard, but she won't go to bed before the sun goes down because she's still working. So all of these things speak to how she serves others diligently. That this is a part of who she is. This is a part of her character. Because she has been created with that kind of value, she wants to serve others well. Now let's look at 19 through 27. Verses 19 through 27 says, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household. For all of her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So not only does this woman serve others diligently, but she also serves others generously. In ancient Hebrew writing, there's this thing called a chiasm. When you and I write, we tend to write, if we're making a list of things, we tend to write from least to greatest or greatest to least. So we would start with saying, like, you know, this is the thing that's okay, but by the time we get to the end of the list, this is like the most important thing. Or we would do the opposite. We would start with the most important and write till we get to the least important thing. But in ancient Hebrew writing, they would use what's called a chiasm, where they would align different thoughts, not from greatest to least or least to greatest, but the most important thing would be in the middle. And then the things that they would write to support that most important thing would correspond with each other as they were writing. So again, you would read like something in Proverbs and you would see the first thing. That's not the least or the greatest thing. And then you would read the last thing on the list. That's not the least or the greatest thing either. The first and the last thing actually match one another. The most important thing is in the middle. And I share that because what I want you to see is that what the author of Proverbs 31, verses 19 through 27 is getting at is that this is a chiasm. And the author is trying to make some arguments about who this woman is and how she serves others generously. So it begins talking about how she opens her hands to the poor and how she is generous with the poor. If you go to the end of this, it talks about how she opens her mouth to her family. So she gives to the poor And she also opens her mouth to teach and speak wisdom to her family, speaking of her generosity, both in word and deed. Then it talks about how in the beginning and the end of this, she's confident. It talks about how she's not worried. It talks about, like, even in the snow, which would be a, you know, cold and you could die in the snow, she's not worried about that. She's confident. Then in the middle of this section, it talks about how this woman protects her family. Twice it talks about what she provides for them in order to protect them. And right in the middle of this section, it talks about how her actions bring honor and respect to her husband. This is what the author of this section of Proverbs is trying to do. It's trying to, again, demonstrate who this woman is, that she's been created with value, and that value then leads to her actions, that she serves wisely, that she serves diligently, she never stops serving, and she serves generously. Again, Bruce Waltke says it like this: the hands that grasp to produce open wide to provide. She models for everyone, men, women, and children, what it looks like to be generous, what it looks like to serve others. And the incredible picture that we get from this woman in Proverbs 31 is really a beginning picture of what Jesus himself modeled for us, of what it looks like to serve other people. If you're familiar with the Gospels, you might remember this account. And Mark, I think it's Mark and Matthew, they give a little bit different accounts of this story, where James and John, they're the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, they come to Jesus. And then in another account, it's their mother that comes to Jesus. And do you remember what they want to do? They want to sit at the right and the left hand of Jesus, which would have been, in the kingdom of God, places of power. And Jesus tells them that, like, look, you're going to have power and authority, but it's not up to me to determine where you are going to sit in the kingdom of God. And then he uses their request as an example. Don't you love being an object lesson for Jesus? And he's like, look, in the kingdom of God, it's not going to be about where you sit, but it's going to be about how you serve. The Gentiles, those who don't follow God, what they want is they want power and authority because they want to lord it over people. They want their way, and they want to use people to get what they want. But it shall not be so among you. Jesus says, instead, you'll serve one another. You'll serve people. And then he goes as far to say that the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom, to serve people. I think it's so important for us, both for women and men, to recognize and to remember that service is never beneath us. Service is never one of those things to think about and say, well, that's beneath me. Or do you know how many people I've served? Or do you know who hasn't served me? But to recognize that the very model and example of Jesus is that we would serve other people. Listen, moms, ladies, women, it is not something that you should look at yourself and be like, well, all that I do is serve. Service is of the kingdom of God. And so if you look at your life and you're like, I serve people all of the time, guess what? You are embodying the person and message of Jesus. May we all be people who serve like Jesus, who serve both diligently and generously. So the question for you and I is, do you serve others diligently and generously? And then what does this diligent and generous service lead to? The last thing that we see in Proverbs 31 is that you receive praise from the ones who matter most. Look at what it says in verses 28 through 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Some interesting things going on in these few verses. And again, Bruce Waltke says it like this: the woman so concerned for others now becomes the central concern in praise of others. Do you notice that? Like, as you read this passage about this woman, she is deeply ingrained in the life of her community and in the life of her family, serving them and caring for them. But it is now turned where the family and the community are praising her. Why? Because she deserves it. She deserves that kind of praise. One of the things that I want you to catch here that I think is important, not just to this passage, but also to the entirety of the book of Proverbs, is, did you notice how this woman is described at the end in verse 30? Not really just this woman, but all women who would embody Proverbs 31. It says, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I want you to notice both how the book of Proverbs begins and how the book of Proverbs ends. Do you remember that key verse from week one that we just talked about? Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The woman who does what? Fears the Lord is to be praised. Part of what we see from the beginning to the end of the book of Proverbs, and I think it's something to be said. Listen to me. I know sometimes when we read scripture or we think about the things of faith, we're like, it's awfully man-centered, and I get that, but I want you to catch something that the book of Proverbs holds up. It tells us in the beginning of Proverbs that the way in which we are called to live our life, the way in which we embody wisdom, is to embody it through the fear of the Lord. And then at the end of this book, it doesn't lift up a man to you as an example of what it looks like to fear the Lord. It lifts up who? A woman. Of what it looks like to fear the Lord and embody that kind of wisdom. Men, just a challenge for us. I have a feeling that some of the ladies in the room are doing a better job at fearing the Lord than we are. And we have an opportunity to look to them and to love them and to learn from them, but also to step up, rise, and lead our women and our families and our communities well, like the women in our lives have. It's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. It is the woman who fears the Lord that is to be praised. In this passage, in these few verses, what we see are children, husbands, and the community praising this woman. But ladies, I want to remind you of whose praise matters most. You might not be receiving from your husband, from your children, from the community, the kind of praise you deserve. But I want to remind you that what you do, both in public and private, is seen by the Lord. And He praises and honors you for your faithfulness. Men, just because the Lord sees everything doesn't mean you're off the hook. We have a responsibility to praise the women in our life for who they are and what they've done. Ladies, do you receive praise? Kids, are you praising your mom? Husbands, are you praising your wives? I told you, I am the worst encourager on the face of this planet. It is a constant challenge for me to not see the negative and think about and see the positive, or step back and take a moment and be like, you know what? I could say something nice here. I could give some encouragement. I could let them know how grateful I am for who they are and what they've done for me. Kids, even if you're little, if you're a teenager, even if you're grown, by the way, you still have an opportunity, as long as you are alive and your mother is alive, to praise her for who she is and what she's done. Husbands, you have an opportunity today to praise your wife for who she is and what she's done. And let me encourage you in this way. Be specific. I'm going to give you like a little bit of an insight into the kind of praise that I like to receive. Not so that you'll praise me, but as an example of the kind of praise that you need to give your mom or your wife. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll be like, hey, that was a great sermon today. And I'm like, thanks. You know, I appreciate that. I like to hear that kind of stuff. But then sometimes people will come to me and they will point out a specific and a particular point that I've made. And they will talk about how that's affecting them, or how they've been thinking about that specific point that I made for a week now. They've been reflecting on it. And I could have 10 different people tell me, hey, great sermon today. And one person tell me, hey, I've been thinking about this. And I'm just telling you, the feedback and the praise that matters most is the specific comment. So, kids, husbands, what can you tell your mom or your wife today that is very specific? That's maybe something that you noticed that she didn't notice. That you're able to tell her what an incredible job she's done, or what kind of value she has brought to your life for that very specific, unique thing. Moms, let me encourage you in this way. Don't brush off the praise. Don't be like, oh, that's fine. Thank you. I know. You know, I appreciate that. And then you're just like, but I don't want to receive that. Receive it. Receive the praise that people in your life are giving you. Hold on to it. Treasure it. Because you deserve it. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Not only did I ask the question, what does our culture want you to be as a woman? But I asked some women, what kind of woman do you want to be? And I just want to give you some responses that I got when I asked that question that I think are very encouraging. Somebody said, I want to be the best mom, wife, daughter, friend that I can be. Another lady said that she wants to be filled with fire and grace, one that uses her voice to lift up the voices of the most vulnerable and fight against injustice. Another said that she wants to be godly and strong. One mom said, I want to be kind, firm, respected, someone who takes care of others and is taken care of. Another mom said, I want to be how God made me to be, real, not fake, a mom where my kids see I need Jesus daily. Somebody else said, I want to be a woman who is fully seen and loved and love others well. I want to radiate Christ even though I know I struggle in that area sometimes. Several women said, I do want to be a Proverbs 31 woman. And my challenge for each and every one of you as a woman, doesn't matter if you're a mom or not, doesn't matter if you're a teenager, doesn't matter if you're a senior adult or anywhere in between, is I want you to think about that question this week. What kind of woman do you want to be? It's never too late in life to make the kind of changes that you know you need to make to be the kind of person God wants you to be. There's an opportunity that you have right now to look at your life and be like, look, I've got these things in order, but to be the kind of woman I want to be, I've got to get these things in order. You have an opportunity by the power of the Holy Spirit to make those changes and be the kind of woman that not only you want to be, but the kind of woman that God wants you to be. Be the kind of woman that knows your value, that serves others wisely, and receives praise from those who matter most. Let's pray together. Father, we take a moment to praise the women you've put in our lives. To thank you for who they are. To thank you that, God, you have given them to us. And to thank you, God, for the ways in which they love us and serve us so well. I pray for the women in this church, God, wherever they are at in life. God, that you would give them a vision for the kind of woman that you want them to be. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit working in them, God, they would pursue that vision. They would be reminded of the value in which you have created them with. They would be reminded of how lofty of a goal it is to serve others well. And that today and every day, God, they would receive praise from those who love them most. God, for the men in the room, whether we're sons or whether we're husbands, Father, I pray that we would do better at honoring the women in our lives because they deserve that kind of praise. And so help us now, Father, as we respond to you. We love you. We thank you for loving us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. If you're enjoying this content, please subscribe wherever you listen to your podcasts. We'll see you next week.